And good morning. Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
It means henceforth. Finally means henceforth. In other words, you know, from this point on, from this point on in your life, if you haven't done this, do it now. Don't wait. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, that word be strong is that word dunamis, and it means to be instilled with power. So be strong not in your own power, but in the power of the Lord. Let me give you an example of that. In the power of his might, this is a good illustration of that, because God has power and God has might. And if you'll picture this with me real quick, think of your arm as the might of the Lord. Okay? And in his hand, or in your hand, is a hammer. Now, there's a lot of power in that. If it's used, it can be used to smash a teacup. And that teacup will just blow up and go everywhere. And that's kind of what the Lord did when the people of Israel came into the promised land. They took care of the Amalekites. You remember the story about Moses, and when his arms would get tired and he'd go down, they'd start losing the war, and they'd lift his arms up and they'd start winning the war. Okay, but it wasn't Moses that was doing anything. It was the power in the arm of God. But it also can be used in a good way. You can take that hammer that's in the hand, that's in the might, and use that power not to smash a teacup, but to drive a nail into something and build it. Okay, and that's what it's talking about. That is, the power of God is demonstrated in the creation. God said, let there be light. Remember that? And how hard was that for him? Not hard at all. Just boom, there was light. And the other creation days all were very easy for him. Do you remember in the Ten Commandments? You remember Moses standing there before the Red Sea, and all of Israel was behind him, the Hebrews? And behind them was the chariots of who? Pharaoh. And Moses, or Charlton Heston, Moses is standing, and he lifts that staff up and he says, behold, what? The power of God. And that's what he's talking about. Now, it doesn't say that in the Bible. That was a little cinematic license. Behold the power of God. That is not your power. It is the power of God working in you. We have that. It's a lot like what Paul talks about in Philippians, that I might know, that I may get to know him and what? The power of his what? His resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. But it's that power that comes from God, and that's what we need to... We just can't sit around, and I've used this illustration so many times, you just can't lay in your bed when you're a freshman in college and say, God, give me all the answers to the questions. You got the test isn't going to be passed that way. You have got to apply yourself. You've got to study to understand these things. And it's not just... In the power of his might, he gives it to us there in verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. God gives us he gives us what his might is by telling us, it's in my armor, put it on. It's not anything that you can put on. It's not any knowledge or intelligence or wisdom that you can develop. It comes from the wisdom of God. And that's exactly what each piece of the armor brings to us. When we start with, you know, gird up what? Your loins with what? Truth. The girdle of truth. Put on the truth. What's the truth? It's the word. It's the Word of God. That's where we begin. We have to start with that. Now, if we don't have the Word of God, We have what God has done in His mighty works throughout creation, and we know that there is a God. But we do have the Word of God, so we have to deal with what we've got. That's what God's going to judge us on. Not on some hypothetical what we don't have, but what we actually do have. And He has given us the Word of God. But He says, put on the whole armor, not just part of it. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, He talks of this word whole armor means all the arms. And the other Greek word, it's a combination of two words. It means arms. So pan means all. And halapi, I think, so we get the word panalapi. That's the word, the panalapi. It means the arms, so it's all the arms. All the arms. You know what arms are. Remember the Minutemen, they took up their arms to fight? Or on Thanksgiving, the pilgrims would go out and exercise their arms? You know, no, that's not what they were doing. They had their muskets out with the Indians, and they were, you know, practicing and target shooting. And that's the arms that He's talking about, every one of them. And God's given us arms. He's given us armor. He's given us tools of weaponry. He's given us, go over to Romans chapter chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 in verse 12. Paul here writes that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That's one of the pieces of armor utilized. It's an armor of light, and it implies that there are works of darkness. So one thing that we didn't get to is the fact that we do have an enemy, the wiles of the devil. You know, we've got to be aware of his strategies and his methods. We've got to know what his craftiness is. We've got to know what kind of sleight and cunningness that he uses. And the video that I'm hoping Champ can find, I think he's probably getting tired of it. Are you getting tired of looking? This morning I just went to my computer, and I must have the wrong little catchphrase. That leave your politics. Yeah, you might put... One of the boys' names was Matthew, but that is one of the wiles of the devil, that politics and religion don't mix. And in fact, you probably aren't aware of this, but let me just frighten you. I don't mean to frighten you, but let me just share this with you, because this is true. Even though 85% of Americans, 85 from a Barna study, 85% of Americans claim Christianity, listen to some of these, what's going on in America today. As a whole, the exodus from American churches is reaching biblical proportions. You understand that? Americans are leaving the churches today. People are leaving organized churches at a rate of 53,000 a week in Europe and North America combined. In contrast, during the Vietnam period, only 57,000 people numerically left the churches. As a whole, Christians lose 7,600 people a day to other religions or irreligion, non-religion. According to North American Mission Board, the need for new churches is greater than it's ever been, as evidenced by the church-to-population ratio over the last century. For example, in 1900, there were 27 churches per 10,000 people. Today, there are 12 churches per 10,000 people. Does that compute that we are closing the doors of churches at an increasingly, alarmingly high rate? Yeah, there's more people. Meanwhile, 8 churches close their doors permanently every day. So that's quite a lot. 8 churches every day. How many is that in a year? 8 times 350? 0, 4, 2,800? Almost 3,000 people. Here's something, and here's the explanation why. The number of ministers who no longer believe in the infallibility of the Scriptures. So a study was done by Leadership Journal, a man named Warner Bonner. And in his study, he found that 85% of Presbyterian USA pastors said they do not believe in the infallibility of the Scriptures. 85% of the Methodist pastors said they do not believe in the infallibility of the Scriptures. 85% of the Episcopalian pastors said they do not believe in the infallibility of the Scriptures. 55% of Baptist and 45% of Catholic priests said they do not believe in the infallibility of the Scriptures. Are we in a battle? Yeah, we're in a warfare. And we're personally in a warfare, our own selves, individually. We're fighting it day by day, and God's given us the armor. We see in Romans, He's given us the armor of light to fight the foes of darkness. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to see another picture of armor. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. By honor, no, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Well, by means there's something that went before it. We need to know what that is. Look at verse 4. In all things, commend yourselves or ourselves as the ministers of God in patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. So we have now the armor of righteousness, armor of light, the armor of right. And in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, start with verse 2, we're going to go down through verse 4. I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence with which I think to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Yeah, let's just stop there a minute and think about it. It seems like so much of our warfare, we believe, takes place in the flesh. It's either against our unbelieving brother, unbelieving sister, unbelieving mom, unbelieving dad, unbelieving wife, unbelieving husband, unbelieving neighbor, unbelieving co-worker, unbelieving children, you know? How many read the paper this last week and saw the paid advertisement by Bob Lemon, who took out a quarter page ad in the Daily Oklahoma, and must cost thousands of dollars to buy that much space, to say that it is wrong to say anything against homosexuals because it creates hatred and animosity towards them, and it promotes hate crimes. He says, we found out in 1993 our son was a gay person who just came out of the closet. You know, we don't want to confront that. We don't want to say that's wrong. We don't want to fight with that. But when we do engage it, the warfare is not personal. It's not one-on-one, I'm against you and you're against me, because that goes nowhere. It's a spiritual warfare. In our passage today, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against who? Principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of darkness. So we have this. We have to remember that in verse 3, we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. So we have the armor of light, we have the armor of right, we have the armor of might. Mighty is this armor. And God understands. God knows exactly what kind of problems we're going to have. He knows what kind of distress we're going to experience in life. He knows what kind of difficulties we're going to deal with. He knows better than... And He didn't leave us alone to deal with them. He left us armor. He cares that much about us that He wants to be a part of our life. He gave His only begotten Son so that we could understand that He wants to be part of our life. He gave His only begotten Son to die for our sins so that we could understand that He cares enough to be a part of our life. He's given us this armor, and we need to put the armor on. Come back to Ephesians now, chapter 6. Verse 16, above all. Above all. The chief piece of armor that we have in our armor of light and right and might is this shield. And it's the shield of what? Faith. You know, faith is the victory that overcomes what? The world. Faith is a victory. Faith is, this shield of faith is, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But faith is the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. It is the truth. It is applying that truth in our life. We're to put this girdle of truth on. We're to put this breastplate of righteousness on. We're to walk in the way that is right and pleasing to God. We are to put on the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? Peace. Peace. We're not to engage in any warfare or conflict with other people. We're just to shed the light. That's what Ephesians chapter 3, you know, it says, to make all men see. That little seeing is those little photons of light. Just little things just poof, 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 poof. Now, whether they care about it, that's not my or your responsibility. That's their responsibility with God. And then we're above all to, verse 16, take the shield of faith. And that's not just faith. That's the faith. That's what God's given you. God didn't give David the armor of Saul to fight in his life. He didn't understand the armor of Saul. He didn't know how. He wasn't ready for it. He took rocks from a stream because he used a slingshot. That's what God had prepared him with. I don't know what God's prepared you with. Sometimes I wonder standing up here what God's prepared me with. You know, but He's got us right where He wants us to do what He wants to do and accomplish in our lives, and we need to be yielded to that. He who has begun, Paul writes in Philippians, you know, He who has begun a good work in you, He'll finish it, He'll accomplish it. You need to be ready and able, and you need to be willing to be involved in it. It is a warfare. He tells Timothy that he needs to endure hardships. There will be hardships in this warfare. And we will fall prey to the prey of the devil if we're not prepared with these hardships. Above all, take the shield of faith. We talked about this shield just a minute ago. This shield is the Lord Himself. You think, go back to Genesis chapter 15. Look what God told Abraham. Genesis chapter 15. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. God says, I am thy shield. And God is. He's always presented Himself as a shield. Go over to Psalms chapter 3. Verse 3. Psalms chapter 3, verse 3. He says, for thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. I was thinking about the guy. There was a story about the guy that was on the... his wife sent him to the store. Buy something that she needed for a mix that she was making. And he got on the highway and she called him up on the cell phone and said, honey, I just wanted to tell you to be careful. There's a news alert that there's some crazy person driving down the highway the wrong way. And he said, there's not just one. There's a whole bunch of them. You know, don't be caught like that guy driving down. You know, remember to read the signs on the road. God's given us these signs. We need to pay attention to them. He is our shield. Go over to Psalms. I know it's 33, but there's one before 33. It's like 20, 28. Yeah, Psalms 28. The Lord, it says in verse 7. Psalms 28, verse 7. He says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise Him. Now notice there's one thing that goes along with this now, and I want you to see this thread, this idea of trusting, this trusting in God. You put that shield up, and you know the Roman enemies always dipped their arrows in oil, and then they would light them, and then they would fire them. And so the fear of being burned was great to the Roman soldier. And the shield was the only thing that would defend him from that. The shield was the only thing that would defend him from that. And what is this shield? The shield of faith. What is faith? Well, I didn't tell you this, but I've told you this before. It's the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. But I always remember it as dipog, D-I-P-O-G. You all remember D-I-P-O-G? The divinely implanted principles of God. That's what faith is. And amazingly enough, Bullinger uses that when you go over and look at when he deals with the word faith and trust and belief. That's one of the, he says, the divinely implanted word of God. But dipog didn't sound as good as dipog. So it's dipog. I got that from my dad. Not the dipog, I got the divinely implanted principles of God. But yeah, that's, he is the shield. It's over in chapter, now look at the next one, chapter 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them who fear Him, upon those who hope in His mercy. You know, there's two things there. There's the promise of God, the hope, and there's the threatenings of God, the fear. You see that? We're to believe in both. You see that? We're to believe in both. Not just the promises of God. We ought to believe in the threatenings of God too, because when God says there is a hell, there is a hell. And when men die, they're going to go to hell. After the tribulation, the devil's going to be bound for 1,000 years. If God says he's going to the bottomless pit, he's going. And after the end of the 1,000 years, he'll be loose for a season. He's going to hell. He's going to the lake of fire. We need to be aware not of just the promises, but also the threatenings. Look at verse 19. To deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine, our soul waiteth for the Lord, for He is our help and what? He is our shield. God is our shield. Jehovah. That's Christ. For our heart, it says in verse 21, shall rejoice in Him because we have what? Trusted in His holy name. That word, that idea of trust, once again, creeping in. Go over to Psalms 80, I think it's 84. Yeah, Psalms 84, verse 9. Behold our God, our shield, and look upon the face of Thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in Thee. Who trusts in Thee. You know, I remember in college there was always in philosophy class a guy that would ask the question is... No, it was a religion class, Introduction to Religion. And he'd always ask that question, well, now, if God's omnipotent, all-powerful, can he create a rock that is so big, that is infinitely big, that even He can't pick it up? That's the wiles of the devil. I mean, you stop and think about that. That is exactly how illogical the devil is, and how mankind accepts his reasoning. The idea being that if God's omnipotent and He can create a rock that is so big that He can't pick it up, then that He's not omnipotent because He's not powerful enough to pick up the rock, so then that God doesn't exist. On the other side, if God can't create the rock, then He's not omnipotent, so God doesn't exist anyway. So we've proven that God doesn't exist both ways. They've made some illogical assumptions and come to a wrong conclusion based on that. A rock, by definition, is finite. Not infinite. Infinite belongs to who? Who's everlasting? God. So, I mean, you know, God. So the illogical assumption is that a rock can be infinite. You can't, you know, rocks just by definition aren't infinite. They're finite. God's infinite. Those people are... That's just the wiles of the devil creeping in. You know, I saw this expel yesterday. You watch this stuff and the Truth Project that we've been studying, and you wonder why any Christian parent would ever send their kid to a public school. Okay. Champ has found the video. He has done it. Mike's going to get the lights, but let's give Champ a hand. Woo!
American politics has evolved in that time span of 40 or 50 years, in which now religion has become a major focal point for elected officials and for candidates running for office. So that role has evolved and increased since the time period of the 1960s.
Sadly, there are many Catholic politicians and many Catholic voters who leave their religion at the door. And that's not been good for this country.
I'm a firm believer that religion and politics don't mix very well. And every time it does, we get into trouble.
For example, as a Christian, I can express my view, but imposing it in our country, I think it's not the right thing to do.
People in politics need the vote when it comes time for election. And so many times they'll pander to certain religious groups so that they will then come out and vote for them. But what's good and what's correct for one religious group isn't necessarily good or correct for another religious group.
Governments have to deal with the nation as a whole. And to support or favor one particular faith over another one provides an opportunity for discrimination and potential abuse of power.
I myself could not support any candidate who favored abortion. I don't think I could vote for Rudy Giuliani, and he almost certainly wouldn't be as bad on that issue as any of the Democratic candidates would be. I think John Edwards is probably even a less attractive candidate to the Catholic voter than Hillary Clinton.
A guy like Mike Huckabee, who's a former Baptist pastor, obviously would represent the Christian faith. But again, the bigger question is, was he the best president? You know, because a president represents all people.
Our founding fathers had great foresight and wisdom and understanding that religious passions can, in some cases, have a detrimental impact on the governance of a nation.
If you look at our documents, they're greatly influenced by the Ten Commandments and other Bible principles. But in no way did they want everyone, or did they assume everyone coming to this country would be Christian.
In America today, because most of the country is Christian, it's the predominant religion, therefore Christianity has a greater sway over politics. That's just a matter of numbers.
As an influence, the evangelical movement definitely has a strong base in the United States at this time.
In this country, Christianity has, I would say, the much bigger voice. However, there is another religion which also has a huge voice, and that's secularism. Secularism is a religion. It's a religion that believes God should be banned from the public square. It is a deeply held conviction, and Christianity is its competitor.
I think we're here to help people grow spiritually and to do what they should in terms of being pleasing to the Lord, but I think it's a wrong place again for Christians, especially in the church, where we would get involved in the political arena. That is not what the church should be doing, and we deliberately do not do that.
I understand there are churches that actually tell the people who to vote for and this and that. And that would be contrary to what we would do in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
I think, first of all, I applaud the increasing role that faith and religion are having in America. In fact, America is a very religious country. Joe Lieberman, in the preface to my book, says that in a country as religious as America is, where 61% of Americans say that religion is very important to them, to try to demand that Americans divorce their deeply held faith convictions from their public policy views is both an unnatural and an unnecessary act. And I think that when we allow people to bring their religious convictions to bear on public policy issues, and we don't try to disqualify them or to say that somehow some twisted interpretation of separation of church and state means they should be silent, then we're going to have a better conversation, and it's going to make Republicans better Republicans, it's going to make Democrats better Democrats, it's going to make independents better independents, and it's going to make the country a better country.
I'd be hesitant to speak for God on what he thinks of the current government of the United States.
We all have the same tenets taken from the Ten Commandments.
In the United States, we have attempted on a glorious journey that many times we forget. The idea that the common person could say that we have a right to rule ourselves, and we have had to reestablish and reconfirm the notion of freedom for individuals.
We are all creatures of the same God. We're all His handiwork. We've been made in God's image and likeness, endowed with intelligence and freedom.
Kind of leaves you thinking, doesn't it? Were they, the boys who did the video, were they on the side of Christianity or on the side of interfaith brotherhood? You notice we're having the National Day of Prayers this Thursday, and the evangelicals are meeting at noon on the second floor of the rotunda at the Capitol, but at 11 o'clock the interfaith meeting is going to take place on the south steps. The Divided States of America is Richard Land's book. There is a real battle going on today, and we're as stupid as the people who ask that question is. If God's so omnipotent, can He create an infinite rock that He can't lift? That's just illogical. And to sit there and listen to some of these folks, like the guy that's a Presbyterian minister, he's got all these great statements, but he ends every one of them with "but." But that's not our role. Oh, yeah. Many of our rules are made up out of the Ten Commandments. Many of our social heritage is based on biblical principles. And then what's the next word? But. Come to Proverbs chapter... Thanks, champ. Proverbs chapter 25. No, I'm sorry. 30. Yep. Yeah, I am now. I just... had to drop down there. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto those who put their what? Trust in Him. Come back to verse chapter 25, Proverbs. Now I'm jumping ahead of myself. 28. Chapter 28. Verse 26. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walks wisely, he shall be delivered. Look at verse chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. Who are we to fear? Yeah, fear God. Fear Him who can send you to hell. That's who you ought to fear. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be what? Safe. See that idea? The shield of faith and this idea of trust kind of go hand in hand, don't they? You've got to have trust. You've got to have faith in your shield. And you've got to know who your shield is. Now, in Ephesians, come back to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 16, above all, chiefly, take the shield of faith. Who is that shield? It's Christ. It's Jehovah. It's the Lord. The Lord is my shield. Take that shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench, to put out, to snuff out all the fiery darts of the devil, the wicked one. Devil. You know that word devil? Diabolus? It's a compound word. Dia means through, and bolus means to throw. It's the word that means false accuser. He's It's called the false accuser. He's a slanderer. Dia, through, throwing, bolus. You remember kata bole? The casting down, the throwing down. Kata means down and bole means to cast. Okay, it's to throw. Through throwing out slanderous accusations. That's diabolus. That's what the devil does. He's a slanderer. He's a false accuser. It's these fiery darts that he is firing out at us. And he's firing out day and night at us. Go back to Proverbs 25. Go back to where I got ahead of myself. Proverbs 25, verse, I think it's 18. Proverbs 25, verse 18. A man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a club of war and a sword and a sharp arrow. It's that fiery dart that's being fired out. A man who bears false witness. We always think of the other person, but do we think of ourselves? How often do we throw out a false witness? I'd rather zip my lip and say some of the things I've said about other people, and particularly other brothers or sisters in Christ, or even thought about it. Just don't go there. Don't do it. The devil gets his way that way. That's one of his wiles. We demand our right because they've abused it. Like David, when Absalom sat in the middle of the gate and all the people came in from Israel and wanted to see the king, Absalom took charge. And he began to usurp David's authority, and everybody began to say, well, the only way you can get in to see the king is Absalom. So who's more powerful than the king? Absalom. And who took over the kingdom? Absalom. David, when he's leaving Jerusalem, will not even raise a word against Absalom. He won't say a thing about it, because why? He said, maybe I've done wrong and I deserve what I've got. He's going to wait and see. He was a man who was after God's own heart. He'll wait and see. He could have rebuked him. He could have put, who was his lieutenant, Joab, in charge of the army, and they could have fought Absalom, but he wasn't going to do it. Our fight's not with the flesh. It's a spiritual fight. Chapter 26, did we do verse 18? We did 25:18. Look at 26. As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death. Well, let's back up to 17. He that passes by and meddles with strife belonging not to him is like one that takes a dog by the ears. I love that. I've always thought that was a great picture. You ever take a mad dog by his ears? What do you do now? So is a madman who casts firebrands and arrows and death. And so is the man that deceives his neighbor and says, am not I in sport? You know, for an insane person to do it, he has an excuse. But for us to do it, we have no excuse. And the only solution is repentance, to repent about it. You probably don't do it as much as I do. But it is something that goes on, I think, in all of our lives. And the only way we can quench these fiery darts that the devil sends at us is picking up that shield of faith. Go back to Psalms 91. We'll quit with this. Everybody familiar with this one? He who dwells in the secret place, verse 1, of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Mighty, the Almighty. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Some of those fiery darts he mentions there in verse 3, doesn't he? The snare of the fowler, the hunter. It could be a woman. You know, David talks about it, or Solomon talks about it in Proverbs, about the woman who's boisterous and loud, and all she wants to do is take men to death in her wanton ways. But so is the one who plays sport with his little jesting and his joking, and he says, "Oh, I didn't mean it, I was just playing." Those are the snares of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He'll cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust his truth. Shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not, verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. The terror by night, when night should be a time of resting, repose, relaxation, and restoration, what happens? We worry, 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 worry. We worry about tomorrow. We worry about our kids. We worry about our parents. We worry about our neighbors. It's we're not to be afraid. Why? We take up that shield of faith. Who's going to defend you? Who's going to take care of you? David went up against Goliath. When he sat there and looked at him, he said, "The battle is whose?" He said, "It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood." It's that shield of faith that protects us in this battle against these mighty powers that are not flesh and blood, but against in the spiritual realm that God's given us victory over. God's given us victory. Not in the sweet by and by. Remember, we talked about that last week, but in the nasty now and now. God's given us victory. And those arrows, those broken arrows that lay stuck in our shield or broken and laying on the ground, are trophies of the faithfulness of God. And we need to remember those. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as your word becomes alive to us as we study it. We see how marvelous you are and how faithful you are. And we can trust in you because you're trustworthy and that you have known all along that all the things that we're going to walk in. You know about the warfare even better than we do, and you've prepared us, and you've given us the opportunity to be prepared to put on your armor of light and right and might. Father, not for our own glory, but for the glory that belongs to you. So encourage us each day as we turn these convictions over to you, these fiery darts that are shot at us by the wicked one, by the devil. And encourage us to be strong in the power of your might and to put our trust in you and not in ourselves. We thank you as you bless us with the word. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.